Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. My name is Christoph, joined this morning with Jeff. Good morning, Jeff.
Hey, good morning, Christoph. It's great to be with you, man.
Dude, it's been a minute.
Yeah, it has.
I was trying to think of the last time you and I have done the podcast together, and it may have legitimately been like 6 months ago or so. It may have been like half a year ago.
What? That seems like really long.
I should plumb the depths a little bit and see, but it's definitely been a minute. But it's great to be here this morning with you.
I know, with you as well, man. And happy Tuesday.
Happy Tuesday, day after Memorial Day. Get a little extra. I didn't tell you this beforehand. Today's a special day. Abel turns 5.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. Happy birthday, Abel.
Yeah, he was super pumped. I went and got him some donuts. It's like our tradition, get donuts in the morning, and he was all excited. And he's got soccer practice tonight, and he is like super pumped to go and tell all of his soccer teammates that he is 5 now. So he feels like big man on campus.
That is a milestone, actually. That's a big deal.
It kind of feels like it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's funny, you know, Maggie's 10 now, but there's something about 5 that just feels like you're not really like a toddler anymore, and you're kind of like a full-blown kid. And anyways, so it's a fun morning, and this weekend we're going to have like a birthday party with family, and it's good. It's good.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. I'm so glad.
Yeah, how was your morning?
My morning was good. Actually, I started it out at, people might know where this is, Potato Rapids, so off of 64, right by the river. There's a trail. It's mountain bike trails or walking trails. And this time of year, when it gets nicer, I like to start the day there, just walking, praying, thinking about the day, and kind of getting my heart caught up with what my mind knows to be true, right, about reality and God and our call as a church. So yeah, it was a good morning to start there. It's amazing how quickly, I mean, this happens every year, but this year I at least feel it more. How quickly all of a sudden leaves are back, right? And yeah, it just like explodes with green. And a couple weeks ago, there wasn't really any. Yeah. This morning, it wasn't even too mosquito-y, which was nice.
No, this is the sweet spot before. Well, I shouldn't say that because apparently like ticks are already out and all the
fun stuff.
Oh yeah,
ticks have been out.
But the mosquitoes aren't, which is super nice. And yeah, I was just thinking about that. We have this really weird tree in front of our house. It's this elm tree, but it looks like a giant umbrella. So much so that the leaves, like it's bald. There's no grass behind it because it just shades so much. And I cut the grass last week for the first time this season. And I was like, oh, there's no leaves on it. And then just yesterday, I was like, there's leaves all over this tree all of a sudden. It was like 4 or 5 days, and it's just, they're there. So here we are.
Yeah, so you know what that feels like. It's like, it's exciting, right? It totally looks different, and it's beautiful. And this morning, there were all kinds of, you know, when you walk there, you end up walking right by the river for a while, and just activity, like fish in the water, birds in the sky. It was beautiful.
Oh, that's
so
awesome.
Yeah, nice morning.
You're giving away your secret location.
Yeah.
There it is. No, that's awesome. I'm a little bit jealous. That's awesome. I'm going to have to get out and get some steps in later today and enjoy this beautiful weather as well. But so this morning we get a chance to talk about the sermon from this past Sunday.
Yeah, man. I really enjoyed it. You preached on Proverbs 4.
Yeah.
And I guess the first question, like as I was thinking about doing this with you this morning, that I was curious, and people might be too, is how did God lead you to that passage? Like what was the process like to pick that one in particular?
Yeah, so it's really funny you say that because I know exactly what it is, because I was going to talk about it in the sermon, and then I don't know if it's like this with you at all when you're preaching and you, in my brain, I start thinking about what we're going to preach about, and I think about what led me to that passage, and I write it down. I'm like, no, I don't think people need that. But it was really neat, actually. So when I was at my school residency 6 months ago, I had mentioned that quote from Robbie, a proverb a day helps keep moral failure away. He invited anyone in our class cohort to just join him in a room at 7 a.m. each morning to read a proverb and read a chapter of Proverbs and pray together, which is really cool. And I took that and I was like, you know, I actually really love this rhythm. And I've heard a lot of people who do read one chapter of Proverbs each day. That hasn't been something that I've necessarily done in the past. And so I've started doing it. And so while I was at school earlier this month, it was May 4th, May the 4th. Classic Star Wars day.
It's so funny that you can't even say it.
I know, right?
Without adding, yes.
It was May 4th, and because our schools in Colorado were an hour ahead of them, and so I woke up way earlier than everyone else, and I just could not fall back asleep. And so I left my room, and I actually went into the big room where we do like our lectures, and nobody else is in there, and there's all these glass windows, and it's dark out to start, and I'm just reading Proverbs chapter 4, and it's my rhythm to read one of the Proverbs and then take a verse or a couple of verses. I write it down in my journal, and then I just write some thoughts for myself. And this was the beginning of the week for me, and verse 25 was the one, ponder the path of your steps. And that, for me, ended up kind of being actually the tone that was set for the rest of the week for me, was ponder the path of your steps. Real intentional walk. Think about how you're being formed over the course of this week. Think about how you'd like to be formed, and just how you're praying to God. And so it's really neat, because as I'm writing this, I'm looking up, and the sun is rising, and Pike's Peak is right in the horizon. It's like I see this beautiful mountain. And so it's a really cool memory for me. And when we were talking about what to preach about this weekend, one of the things that was brought up was Proverbs. And Jay was like, well, we really haven't gone through Proverbs. And I was like, I know immediately what I would like to preach about, because that's just stuck with me over this last month. So there you go.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm glad I asked that then. Yeah. That was a great story.
Yeah, thanks. And well, and the funny part is that's verse 26, right? So we went 25 through 26. So I actually reread the chapter, and I was like, well, and even that is kind of a subsection of the larger section. So there's actually, what verse is it here? I'm going to get my bearing here quickly. Verse 20 is actually kind of the beginning of this whole section. So I think if I were to go back, it'd probably be maybe preach that whole section, but it starts with, my son, be attentive to my words. And he kind of gives these like these warnings and these charges to his son. And then there's kind of like all these ways to protect your heart, protect your mind, protect your eyes, protect your body. But the part that really stuck with me, and as I was praying about it, that I felt like for our church, what, because that's kind of something that's always on top of brain, like, Lord, what do you want to communicate to the church? And the overwhelming thing I kind of kept coming back to was this idea of, your eyes be directly forward, your gaze be straight. Let's set our eyes on Christ. And from that flows everything else. There isn't anything else we draw from outside of Christ. And then, so that was kind of the launching point for that.
Yeah, I love that. I think that was your first of the 3 points, was Jesus is the center,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah.
I love that. I mean, just a little story for me too, that Christ the center phrase is something that I learned in college through a illustration that I learned through the Navigators, who I was involved with and then worked with. And they have this thing, which actually really awesome, called the wheel. And it's just a simple way of like pictorially representing what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, like the basics of it. And at the center of the wheel is the hub of any wheel, right?
Right.
And Christ is what you write in the center of it.
Okay.
And Christ the center. And in that illustration, and I think in what you were saying on Sunday, is that he's the center, meaning he is the one, yes, who is our focus, and he sets the direction for our life, what life is about, and he is the power for it. So like, it's not just that he is a taskmaster, you know, do this now, do this next, after that, do this, but he is also the one who strengthens us, who actually helps our hearts to want to do the things that he has set before us. But yeah, I love that image of him being the center of all things, and our call being to really fix our attention on him as we do life.
Was that the illustration, is that the same illustration you did for the men's conference?
Yes.
Like 4 or 5 years ago?
Yes. Yeah, I've drawn it before.
Yes,
people have seen it.
Yeah.
But it is just helpful. And I think it's interesting how that point, and I could hear that coming out as you were saying it on Sunday, like, it can feel like, of course, right? Like people could respond that way. But here's the thing. It's one of those things that you can know, and then is another thing to really experience and live daily, right? And that's different.
Yeah. Yeah. That was where my heart was with that passage. And just as, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that, of how it's really easy to flip-flop that sometimes. And then it goes south when we do. So, you know, like in that kind of analogy, I'm thinking of the wheel, and you've got the spokes that kind of lead out to the other things. And in one of the things I was really wrestling with this week is this idea of Christ is the one that forms us and informs us and in all of that, to these different things, these different desires. And it's good to want the things that Christ offers, the transforming power of Christ, the freedom we find in Christ from sin, the ability to be who we were originally created to be. Those are all really good things to desire and want. But when those become the center and Christ is just the means towards getting those things, it gets really funky. And that's where we kind of make idols out of these different things. And so I was wrestling a little bit with that. And I'll be honest with you, I actually feel like I still am wrestling with that tension a little bit of like, how do I inform, and maybe you can help me think through this a little bit, is like, how do I, maybe what's the word I'm looking for? Plead with someone like, hey, here are the good things Christ offers without going, with them wanting Christ above all, knowing that, those are all good gifts that kind of come with. Does that make sense? Like the idea of like these desires. And I was talking with a friend about it, another ministry friend who doesn't live in the area here. And he was like, you know, it's kind of the willingness to recognize like everything we've been given is a gift. And so the question is, what could I live without and still praise and honor Christ? And there's some things where you're like, oh yeah, like the size of my house or the food that I eat or things like that. But then it gets like really funky where you're like, you know, if and there's some people in our church family who have dealt with really, really heavy moments and they've had to have that tested of like, what are the things that I've put above Christ? One of the ones I was thinking of was, you know, because I work with students, when your teenager walks away from Christ, when they go to college, you know, are you still going to praise, are you still going to go to the Lord? Is he still going to be the center, or is that going to get flip-flop? Are we still going to trust in him? You know what I mean? So that was a lot of verbal processing, but does that make sense? That tension of those desires are good and they should push us towards Christ, but they should not be placed over Christ.
Yeah. What I keep thinking of when you're saying that, first of all, I understand what you're saying. And I agree that can be a challenge, you know, personally, but then for people I've ministered to, that can be. It makes me think of when Jesus was asked, like, what's the greatest commandment? And his response to that, right, to love God, and then he listed different parts, you know, but basically meant our whole being,
right?
Right? To love someone is to will what is good for them. That is what it is. It's not just like an emotional Willard feeling.
Quote. You throw more Willard quotes at me?
I don't know. It could
I
be.
Like I feel like I've heard that
it
one.
It could
from
be. I just like that definition. Yeah. It's like to will and desire what is good for someone else is to love them. Obviously, there is an affection associated with that as well, right? But that's the action part. And so I guess sometimes, like, so for example, if one of the things that as we follow Christ and enjoy him that happens is he transforms our heart to be more and more like his heart. So to desire that is actually to love him. That's to will what he wants, to want what he wants. And so I think sometimes we might not be able to like separate. That could be challenging to separate that when it's about something that is clearly related to his kingdom. Now, when it's about something like you mentioned, like the size of our house or, you know, a possession thing or whatever, that's easier, I think. But I do think it can be challenging when it comes to things that we know he really does love and he really does want. And sometimes it might be that our heart wants that thing. So like wants transformation before it fully sees Jesus for who he is. Because in order to see him and love him that way, we need to be changed, right? So I don't know. I guess part of me is saying, I think that's an important distinction. I think sometimes our heart wanting one or the other it's really challenging to decipher what we actually want.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it is a good reminder too, in all of it is that God does give us good desires, you know, like there's a certain, brand of Christianity that actually says that's not the case and that, you know, your desires are all broken and to desire anything is whatever. And that's not the case. And that's not what I'm trying to suggest.
No,
I just think, you know, I think there are going to be seasons of life where we are really going to be, it's going to be a challenge to go like, yes, Christ above all, Christ at the center, you know?
Yes. And I think sometimes where we, where we run into that even like maybe even more closely than the example I gave is like, I don't know if you've heard the phrase vampire Christians before.
No.
Have you heard that? So no. that phrase is meant to like, it's a person who wants a little bit of Christ's blood.
Okay. Yeah.
And it gets at that a little bit. Like, so what you want is, forgiveness. So, and you want, maybe you want to know that your post-mortem destiny is heaven and not hell or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what you need for that is a little bit of Christ's blood,
right,
to be
right,
okay. Right. But that is like totally ignoring the person of Jesus, right?
Like all describing. Of Jesus. Yeah, 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 yeah.
So that gets at it maybe a little more closely for some of us. It's like the goal is actually knowing him.
Yeah.
And he defined that for us, John 17:3. Mm-hmm. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And to me, that helps right the ship when you have a sentence like that,
yeah,
in your heart.
Yeah,
yeah, I don't
that's
know if
so
that
good.
Got at
that's
it.
So good. And yes, that's actually a really good way. That's a really good example of, it's funny, vampire.
I know, isn't
never
that great?
Heard. That's so good. But how many of us, I mean, that was actually like my original, I think one of the things that originally like drew me towards Christ was I did, like outside of Christ, I still had deep guilt and shame for what I thought was wrong. Now, even then, I still needed the Spirit to come in and correct what I thought was right and wrong. But there was this kind of like deep guilt and shame for the things that I thought was wrong. And then there was this offer of forgiveness. And how many people just go to Christ just for forgiveness, right? And it's like, well, it's a means to an end. Like, I want Jesus because I want to feel better about my sin, right? And then you could even take it a step further and go, well, I want Jesus because I want someone to create a moral compass within me to do what is right. And it's like, like, on one hand, it's good to desire forgiveness. Like, that we should be stirred and we should be grieved by our sin. And we should, but we also don't just go to Christ for forgiveness. We don't just go to have our moral compasses, you know, engaged or fixed, right? We go to him to participate in the full image of God in which we were created to be, which is deeply more profound than just being moral beings. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah, just doing what's right and not what's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
So that's a good, all sprung off of vampire Christians. Thank you. Yeah. I'm gonna use that one.
It's one of those phrases that you don't forget once you
read
it.
Yeah, no, that one's gonna stick in the brain.
I'm like, well, that's a weird one, but it's actually, it kind of does hit, right? Where we want the benefit that he provides, and it can be like getting a gift from someone and kind of forgetting the one who gave it to you.
Yeah,
right?
Yes.
That's
yeah.
Another way of saying it. So for, you know, just thinking about that idea, I think that's an important point you're making. So Christ is the center of our life. He is the one that our eyes are fixed upon. We're not looking to the left or the right, right? How do you do that? You know what I mean? Like if that is a thing, like where he can also become the means rather than the end, how do we hedge against that? Or if we realize we're doing that, what do we do?
Yeah.
What would you say?
I mean, that goes right into verse, I see what you're doing here, right into verse 26 of this idea of ponder the path of my feet. And then all your ways will be sure. To me, I think of the slow, intentional life of a believer means that there is this saturation of who Jesus is into our being. And then all that we do kind of flows out of that. And so I mentioned kind of the classic spiritual disciplines. I was thinking and praying about it, and I was like, man, there's just so much more that could be a whole sermon series, because what does it look like? I mean, it looks like the fruit of the Spirit, right? It looks like loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving your neighbor yourself. It looks like so many other things. I went the route of abiding in Christ, because I think abiding in Christ, and then how can we develop rhythms to help us abide in Christ? The first one was, I think, having a higher view of God's word, one that just all points to him. Like I said, from Genesis to Revelation, I think one of the things that Jesus did that so caught the Pharisees off guard in his ministry is that, you know, when they approached him and they're asking him all these questions of like, why don't you do this? Or what should we do about this? And he, you know, when he comes back at him, they're like, you're searching the scriptures for eternal life, not recognizing that eternal life just stands in front of you right now. They attest to me, you know? I mean, the beautiful thing is then to like have that then form who we are. So that time in God's word, deep time in prayer, One that I wish I would have even gone a little deeper on was meditation, because I don't think we talk about meditation nearly enough. And I think the Christian life is an intentional one, one that we need to be engaged. You know, we need to take those truths that we are reading and internalize them so that they become a part of every fabric of our life. And then just being a part of community, I think, is just so crucial, so important. And I didn't really talk, I went back because I feel like we've talked a lot about community over the last couple of months, which has been awesome. And I didn't want to spend a ton of time on that this Sunday, because you and Jay, over the course of our spiritual formations series, really hit on that in some really beautiful ways that I think just go back and listen to those, because, but I don't know. So that, you know, it all goes back to John 15, when Christ says, you know, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Like, you are the branches, I am the vine. Like, we need to be grafted and we need to abide, rest, dwell with Christ and in everything. So.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's a great answer. I mean, to me, like, taking it like from a relational perspective, I think the way at least my heart works is when as I get to know Jesus more for who Jesus is, like, so I see him in his word, for example, in a new way, in a fresh way, that's how my heart longs to know, like, to know him more. Like, if you get glimpses of him, you want more glimpses, at least if for me, that's how I've experienced him.
Yeah.
And so that to me, like, to lean in each day to be like, Lord, I want to know you today. I want to experience you today. I want to understand you today and your heart for me, your heart for the world, your heart for my neighbors, you know, to me, like, just getting really practical, that's what it sounds like in my heart as I do that, as I place him. I think the Lord's Prayer is another really amazing tool he gave us to do that. Like, it's structured in a way that you cannot make it about you.
Right, right.
Like,
yeah.
It does get to your needs. It does get to your daily bread, but it's in the plural, and it starts always with God and revering him, loving him, cherishing him and his kingdom and his ways. And I think that's meant to shape us as we pray that.
Yeah, yeah. No, I totally agree with that. And like, you know, what that should do, and like, kind of, I think the goal and the hope in, it's just a daily battle is, yeah, I mentioned the WWJD bracelet, but really it is that, how do I begin to think of every moment of my life as an opportunity to do and be that person? Every step is I use that illustration of the hike up the mountain, because there were parts, you know, when you're hiking up a mountain, there's parts where it's just kind of a slow, kind of steady gradient and it's fine. But then it starts to get a little steeper. You start to breathe a little heavier. And all of a sudden it kind of hits you and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can go a step further. Well, can you go one further step? Okay, can you do one more after that one? You know, instead of 10 steps, can you take 10 single steps? You know what I mean? And I think with Christ, it's a lot like that, of our walk with Jesus is, okay, you know, for me right now, how am I going to be faithful to Jesus as I'm talking with you? And then after this, how am I going to be faithful to Jesus and how I'm prepping my week? How am I going to be faithful to Jesus when I go back home, or I pick up my kids from the school? You know, it's just one step at a time. And that's kind of why I like this imagery of ponder the path of your feet. To me, it feels like, okay, what's the next step? What's the next step?
Well, in being reflective about that, it's interesting how, you know, life can just go, you know, like, today's Tuesday and all of a sudden it's going to be Friday.
Yep.
For all of us.
Oh yeah.
You know, and it's interesting. I mean, you can't reflect on all of it, right? We aren't able to, but there are moments, I think, where we can reflect on our day and what's ahead of us and what's behind us and how God was with us, for example, like asking that question, even at the end of the day, like, how did I experience Jesus today?
Yeah, yeah.
How was he with me? Or like, in what ways did he give me comfort? In what ways did he provide manna, you know, sustenance that I needed today? That's a way of slowing down, right? And contemplating that. I like your flashback there to the bracelets, to the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Was so interesting. That was like peak youth group years for me.
You like that? Yeah.
And my experience with that was so mixed, like with that movement, like from my own heart. There were moments where it made me, I think, kind of a joyless legalist. Because you can take that What Would Jesus Do question, and I think it depends on what your picture of Jesus is and who he is and what he would actually do. And unless we know him the way he's been revealed in his word and not just like the rules, like you mentioned earlier, that question doesn't give life, right? But I do think if you know him and what he's like and how he's been revealed in the scriptures and in the gospel. So to me, the interesting thing to imagine about what would Jesus do is you just think about your life today, like each one of us, we have a life that we will be living today. Do we believe that if Jesus were in our shoes, so like what would Jesus do if he were me? That might be more helpful.
Yeah.
He could live the fully alive human life in the kingdom of God in our situation.
Right.
And I think that's a really helpful thing to imagine and wonder and ponder. And how might it be different? Like how would he respond? Or maybe what are the things he would be concerning himself with? And what are the things he'd be like, that's not a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, at least for my heart, that's been helpful.
No, that's really good. I think one of the things, if I can also just give like a practical encouragement to maybe people hearing that, I really appreciate, because I do think there was an air of that with kind of like that 90s youth group, early 2000s youth group, of that legalist feeling for it. You know, it's funny. I was, we have copies of Gentle and Lowly out on the Welcome Center out there, right? And I would recommend anyone. So if you feel like, if you felt that way, I would recommend grab a copy of that book and read it and try to think of Jesus as Ortland portrays him as Gentle and Lowly, which I think is just a faithful scriptural, you know, that's not Ortland's portrayal. I think it's just a faithful portrayal of who Jesus is. And then go back and read, this is my challenge, is then go back and read about how Jesus drives out the money changers. Read about Jesus engaging with the Pharisees with the seven woes, you know, where he engages them. But remember, while he's doing that, all of that is still true, that gentle and lowly spirit, you know, and that's true in your life. And so that is like a really, when I remember when we first read that book, that was a real big mental shift for me in thinking, oh, like, yeah, he did engage with them. But I think I export some of my own, you know, my character flaws into that. And so, that would be my, I guess my practical encouragement was, next time you're here, if you're here, you know, Wednesday night or you're here on Sunday, pick up a copy of Gentle and Lowly, because I think it's going to be a really helpful paradigm change. If you feel that way, kind of that legalistic.
I would second that. I think, you know, no book is perfect. You know, it's not the scriptures.
Right.
And that's actually should be what it feels like. Like it's any book we write, we reread by a human author. Yeah. We should have that moment. We're like, I don't know if I get that part, but it is a really valuable one, which is why we're giving it away in that way. And my other, you know, just side note on it would be to read it slowly. So if you read a chapter of it, like I wouldn't do more than one a day. And if you need to read that same chapter the next day again to get it, do it. And I know there are people right now working through it, which has been neat.
That's cool.
And on Sunday they'll report to me how far they've gotten. And I'm excited that people are taking it slow, because it's so meaty. And that idea that that's who Jesus is, that's what his heart is like, gentle and lowly, is something that really does, it changes.
Yeah.
It changes how we answer that question too. Like, what would Jesus do if he were me today? And knowing that he is gentle and lowly of heart. That is such a radical departure, I think, from a lot of the ways that he has been conceived to be in the world, like the way people imagine that Jesus would be. The last point that you made was, I think it was, you will be tempted. I don't know if that's how you put it.
But yeah, yep.
I thought that was a really helpful, like, when you're thinking about Jesus being the center and not looking left or right, but focus on him, there are going to be things both within and without, right, that will try to distract us, try to lure us away. How did you, like, as you were thinking through that point, what was it about this passage in particular that helped you get there, or maybe in your experience of Proverbs that helped you to draw that point out?
Yeah, I mean, Proverbs is just chocked full of warnings to stay away from temptation, right? To not even like, it's essentially like the step before the step of sinning, right? It's this idea of like, that is going to be creeping at your door. And if you read especially the introduction for Proverbs, so like those first four, five chapters, it's a continual theme of stay away from temptation, stay away from temptation. And then as I was like, man, this feels pretty clear cut, like, don't let your feet swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot away from evil. As I was kind of like thinking about that, and I was going through the New Testament and thinking through all of the places, it's funny because I didn't even really go to any of these passages, but I think of all of like my favorite passages in like Paul's letters, or these New Testament letters where there's like these really solid gospel charges of like keeping your eyes set on Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, all these, and they're almost always like couched within stay away from sin. Stay away from sin. There's almost always that warning and then that charge. And I, like, to me, it just feels, you know, if I'm visualizing this passage and I'm thinking of like, I'm on a hike, okay, I'm visualizing a hike up a mountain. The proverbial goal is the top of the mountain. And I know this is maybe a crude imagery, whatever, but like the goal is Christ, right? And so I start setting my feet towards him. Like any other hike, if you're tempted to swerve off to the right or the left, you can get lost real quick. You can get really lost and you're like, oh, look at that beautiful thing over there. I'm just going to go over there and I'll get back to the path. And then all of a sudden you look around and I have no idea where the path is. That's a really dangerous place to be. And so to me, that's what's being said here. And I feel like it's just a really important thing to remind ourselves of. It's a really important thing to encourage believers with, because it's just true. Anyone who's walked with, you know, when you talk to new believers and they're really, really excited about the faith, it's just awesome. It's so good. And everything is just like, and then you talk to some seasoned saints and they're like, yeah, you are going to be, there is temptation lurking around. You read Peter and he says, you know, your adversary, the devil, is prowling at the door waiting to consume you. We need to be reminded of that. Absolutely need to be reminded of that. So that was kind of the heart of it.
And it feels like, you know, temptations in our life are really the ones that are actually powerful and alluring, that really that we get entangled in, are only that way because we don't see them as temptations.
Yeah. Yep.
Right. So like, if you know I'm being tempted right now, it still might have some allure, right? It still might, whatever the thing is, or the thought or the action is. But usually, I think for many of us, at least, not all of us, but for many of us, once we know that we're being tempted, it changes how it feels. But temptations that we don't see as temptations, they are the things that I think really can get hooks into us. Like they are the things that hijack our heart in the moment of pressure, you know, in a moment of impatience or something, driving. You know, the driving examples are always so easy to relate to, right? That is a temptation. So say traffic is backed up and you want to get somewhere more quickly than you're getting there. The temptation in that moment, I think, is to react in a thorny way, to react in a way that is not fruitful, right? And to be frustrated, to be angry, even if it's only in your own mind. Like many people, it doesn't get past there. But if we can see that, that's a temptation. It's a temptation to take things and control into your own hand and to not trust that God is sovereign, that he has a good plan for what's going on right now, and that you're okay, right? I think it does matter. I also think it matters to be prepared because it's less startling when it does hit.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Because that means that we will today experience what it means to bump up against evil in some way. We will. Whether it's evil that is coming out of our own heart or evil that is coming towards us from the outside, we will experience that today. And it's important that we're prepared for that. Like, will I overcome evil with good when I experience it? We need to be prepared to do that.
That's good. Yeah. I totally agree with that. And I really felt in my heart as I was reading this passage, like, it's just important for us to, you know, as you were saying that, kind of the it's the temptations that we don't see coming that tend to be what ends up happening too, I think, is because we're not on guard, and because we start to go down that path, is then if we get confronted by it, a lot of times it's really easy to then justify it and then start to lean into it. And that's where kind of these idols kind of grow in our heart. And then it gets really hard because you, who were meant to be justified by God, are now justifying yourself. Mm-hmm. And that actually leads you deeper in the hole rather than, you know, Christ lifting you out. You become the justifier of your own actions, and that's a dangerous place to be. That's not where you want to be.
No, it's not. And I think it doesn't lead to you know, even getting back earlier to the things that become ours as we follow Jesus, like some of those amazing benefits of knowing him, like, for example, just peace. I mean, everyone wants peace. And I think our world so lacks it, both like the kind of peace that's relational peace, like where two people are at peace, but also just a heart that is at peace, a heart that is at rest because it knows it's taken care of. That's I think what comes as we are made more and more aware of the battle that's raging really around us. Mm. We can actually be in those moments where other people are not at peace and we still are in him.
Yeah.
As we cling to him, as we abide in him, kind of circling all the way back to where you started, when he is the center, that is what is possible. That is not easy. And I think that is something that he develops in us and we grow in. And none of us can just will ourselves to do that. You don't will yourself to have peace. But he can give that as you walk with him, as you get to know him more and more as a person.
Yeah. And I think, you know, circling all the way back, and I actually think this is a really good spot where we can go. We can kind of land this. But that was my prayer for this message. And that's my prayer for our church. It's just that Christ would be the ultimate of our life. Because that hope comes from him. He is a steady rock. He is unchanging. He is, beginning and the end. And we're not. And that's okay. And that's good, actually, because then that means we have someone we can cling to when there is no peace in our life, or when we are in turmoil, or when any of that, because that does come and that will be there. We have somebody who he's unchanging. He's unmovable. He's unchanging. He is faithful. He is kind. And we can trust him. And that's awesome. So that's the God I want to hang my hat on, you know, and that's why Christ above all, Christ at the center, which I like the navigator wheel. Jeff, it's been awesome doing the podcast.
Yeah,
this
you
morning.
Too, man. Thank you.
It's always so good. If you have any questions, we would always love to talk about them on the podcast. You can send us an email, connect@faithpeshtigo.com. And as always, it's such a blessing to get a chance to be on this podcast. As you go in peace.